But it is scripture. We must read it. We must address it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 is where we're going to begin today. Verse 23, we're going to go clear through to verse 30. And I don't know if Daniel will be able to put that on the board this quick or not, but for those of you that I usually follow New King James, King James, New King James, so he puts that on the board so we can follow together too. Paul was instructing the Corinthian church. How fitting. So today I will instruct the Corinthian church here the same way about communion. They were having problems during communion. Communion to them also involved a meal when they came together. And they got so used to doing it that they weren't even thinking about what they were doing. They were thinking about eating and drinking. There were even people getting drunk during communion. I always say to people, and they always want to pick on the church at Corinth, the positive side at the church at Corinth is that they also received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and all the gifts were in that church to help clean them up, right? And that's more we can say for a lot of other churches, so let's not pick on them too much. But here's what's said here in verse 23, chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And he gives a very simple instruction here. Do this in remembrance of me. What he did not say was, you have to make yourself totally perfect before you do this. You have to be walking on water 7 times a week. You have to go through a bunch of things. He said simply, do this in remembrance of me. And the Corinthian church was not thinking of him when they were doing it. A lot of people had other things on their mind. So we see right here, when we partake of the bread part of this, that's what I'm going to ask you to do, to remember him. Remember him. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. Same thing, right? He wants you to remember him. And there's so many ways. I have a whole sermon about remembering Jesus. We remember him on the cross. We remember him taking that beating for us. We remember the miracles he did. We remember the love that he had. We remember him raising people from the dead. We remember him setting people free of demons. We remember him being willing to come to this planet and demonstrate the kingdom to us, to show us what it's like. And I can go on and on with all the things that you have at your disposal to remember Jesus today when you take this. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You're acknowledging that Jesus came and died for you, and of course the third day rose again, and he's going to come again. He talked about setting down with us in the new Jerusalem, in the kingdom, and having the great marriage supper of the Lamb with us. He himself did not partake of this because he said, I will not no longer do this till I am with you in the kingdom. So those of you who know him, we are going to symbolize this today and think of him. And also within mind, there's going to be that great day when we sit down in physically in the kingdom, because the kingdom of God's already within you, but you're going to sit physically in the kingdom and on that glorious day with him. Now here comes a warning, and this is where I had someone here in church one time get horrified at this one time where they were afraid to take communion. And I said, this is not what God intended. This is not what Paul intended when he said these words under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. But here's what is said here. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. In another place, It says to examine yourself to see that you be in the faith. So that examining, again, is not, gosh, Lord, I haven't been perfect all week. I got mad at somebody. That's not necessarily what he's talking about. We hope you've already walked in repentance of all those things. But it's more, do I believe, I'm going to reaffirm in myself that I believe Jesus died for my sins. You can't clean yourself up anyway. You know that, right? Do I believe he died for my sins in my place? Have I trusted him as Savior? Do I believe his blood cleanses me from all sin? Am I thankful for that? Is my faith in Jesus and his work on the cross? That is correct examining of yourself to make sure that he's Lord of your life. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And today, I'm going to really zero in on discerning, thinking about the Lord's body and what happened when he was beaten for you. What happened when he went up on that cross and his blood was poured out for you. We're going to think about that. We're going to really do this right as a church today. So I know everyone is taking communion in a worthy manner. He goes on and says something very interesting. And this is directly connected with communion. It's directly connected with his body that was beaten, the stripes that were laid on his back. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or even die. Because they were not discerning the Lord's body. They were not thinking of him and what he did. They were taking it in an unworthy manner. Like I said before, some of them were even getting drunk because they used real wine back then. And he said, some of you are even drunk. Can you imagine that? Now, I think I had one time in all the years I've done this where I suspected somebody in here was drunk taking communion. I'm not going to go there or talk about that. But thank God I don't think we're having that issue here today, right? Okay. So today as we take communion, I'm going to take my time with it. And this is going to be the focus of the whole service. And then when we're done, we're going to be celebrating. We're going to worship God for a while. And then we're going to watch some precious souls be obedient to the Lord in water baptism, symbolizing the death of Jesus when he was buried, going down in the water, and the resurrection of Christ on the third day when he came up out of the water in victory. They're going to identify and be buried and baptized into Jesus Christ and what he did and brought out in newness of life, right? I always assure people, I'm not going to hold you down there very long. Jesus was in the tomb, he came up on the third day, but we're not going to wait on the third day before we take you up out of the where Marvin takes you up out of the water. That would be bad. It would make the news. It would be embarrassing for our church, and we'd be misguided very badly, would we not, Marvin? Okay, so we're going to start with his body, the symbol of his bread, the stripes that were laid on his back. And Jesus himself said this in Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. And you can just kind of picture this in your mind if you let the Holy Spirit guide you. Blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. This is my body. So they're sitting there listening to him say this, and I'm just pretty sure they didn't grasp what was about to happen. I don't think they were ready emotionally for what was going to happen. Now he's saying, take, eat this bread. This is my body. And you're sitting there thinking, oh, what does that mean? They found out. They sure found out. And we know as we go on here, what is the significance of the body of Jesus Christ and his command to partake it? Jesus knew what was about to happen to him. He was going to be beaten according to the scriptures. He had to take our punishment upon himself so we could be free. The whole gospel message is found in this ordinance of communion, if you look for it. He had to take our punishment upon himself so we could be free. Prophetically, if he didn't allow himself to go through this, there would be no chance for us to be healed spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically. And I'm going to prove this by going to Isaiah 53. So let's go there, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 and 5. There's a great significance in those stripes, and we've seen the movies. I think the best portrayal that I've ever seen of if at least getting close to reality was The Passion of the Christ. It was very graphic. But this was not a pretty sight. It was not a pretty sight, and we whitewash it too much. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions." So when he's being beaten, it was because of our sin. Not just the people that lived that day, but all of humanity. All of humanity, you and I. "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him." And here's a profound statement we read, but we need to think about it especially today. "By his stripes we are healed." We were healed and are healed. Past, present, and future. So when you take today of the bread, I want you to focus on that beating and to realize that was taken for your complete healing. Now, I don't know what you say to the Lord or do during this time, but when I partake of what represents his body, the bread, I think of that and I thank him for any area I need healing in. Jesus, you did that for me so I could receive healing. You know, no matter what it is. That was a complete work he did. "By his stripes we are healed." What is the actual account of this prophecy being fulfilled? Because you know this was written centuries before it happened. And when Jesus walked the earth, and there are many more prophecies of this event. Later on, I'm going to take you to Psalm 22. But everything that happened to Jesus and he did, right down to the letter, fulfilled every single prophecy. Mathematicians say this, that if you took a mathematical odds against all the prophecies in the Bible that were proclaimed and fulfilled, they would be almost astronomically impossible, yet every single one was, proving the truth of the Bible. So we find in Luke 22, 63 through 65, as Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 is being fulfilled, we find this. Give you just a little time. I liked what Alex did last week. He said, "Look up at me when you're there." That was very good, Alex. How many of you enjoyed Alex's testimony last week? That was powerful. That was powerful. I needed that for my week. I had a pretty hard week, and I needed that testimony. Did a very good job, Alex. Luke 22, 63 and 65. "Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him, and having blindfolded him," and I want you to think of this. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is literally God in man. This is the creator of the universe taking on the form of a human body, which we call God's Son, and this is what they're doing to God, who held their very life and existence and eternity in his hands, and this is how they're treating him. "They struck him on the face and asked him, 'Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?' And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him." Now, Jesus could have said, he could have rattled it all off. He could have just proved a point and said, "Well, I'll tell you who struck me. I'll tell you more about this person." He could have really prophesied. But at this point, he was delivering himself up. He laid his life down. The very power that drove the soldiers back when they fell on the ground, he could have wiped them all out even then. But he didn't. We find in Matthew 27, verse 25 and 26, and I'm using these disciples' different things that they noticed and saw, so I'm not staying just in one chapter. I like the perspective of these men. Each one of them come from a different place. Luke was the most detailed. If you wonder why Luke was such a long gospel, it's because he was a physician and he was very detailed. But Matthew says this in 27, verses 25 and 26. I still hear the wonderful sound of the rattling of pages, so you brought your Bibles. And all the people answered and said, listen to what these people said. Can you believe? And I hate to say this, but what they spoke out of their mouth happened to them in 70 AD. That prophecy was fulfilled. But this is what they said to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They said, and I don't even like to say it out of my mouth, but I'm saying it out of Scripture. His blood be on us and on our children. If you read the biblical account and the historical account, because this is all even in human history written down by people, what happened to the Jewish people after that is they were scattered all over the earth. And that was in prophecy. They would reject Jesus and be scattered. So when they yelled that out, did they realize they were speaking that and it came to pass? Then he released, this is Pontius Pilate, then he released Barabbas to them. And when they had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, scourged is a horrible, horrible action. And I tried to find the right picture. I'm going to ask Dave to put the photo of the whip or the scourging up on the board and expand it because it's going to come up real little when you click on it. This is a Roman scourge. And I believe there were a lot more pieces. There's bones, jagged bones. I'm going to read what I read about this. Before Christ was sent to be crucified, the Roman soldiers beat him with this lead-tipped whip called a flagrum or sometimes a flagellum. On studying the Shroud of Turin, which I still don't know what to make of that. I'm kind of 50-50 either way. Scientists determined that was used to whip our Lord, that it consisted of three separate thongs, each ending in a set of two lead balls. I know this. When they whipped him, there was stuff on that that gave a whipping motion and some weight to it that just tore his flesh wide open. Tore his flesh wide open. These roughly shaped balls added weight to the beating, but also would tear the flesh of the victim. This cruel torture was intended to weaken the person to be crucified to prevent any sort of resistance to the final execution. The thing about Jesus was he was not resisting. He was willfully allowing this to happen to him. He was willfully letting those stripes be on his back for your healing. We find in John 19, 1 through 3, Pilate took Jesus and had him beaten. The soldiers made a big ring of thorns like a crown and put it on Jesus' head. They put a red gown on him. They said, "Greetings, King of the Jews." They beat him with their hands. Matthew 27, 30 says, "And then they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head." John 19, 17 and 18, I know I'm going kind of fast, but I want you to hear these words. "They took Jesus and led him away. Jesus went out carrying his own cross. They went to a place which the Jews called Golgotha," that means the place of the skull bone. "There they nailed Jesus to the cross. Two other people were also nailed to the crosses on each side of him. One was put on each side of Jesus. Jesus was put in the center." I've been to that place. If you ever go to Israel, I'll just say it bluntly, there's two different tours that tour companies take you on. One is a Catholic tour, One is the Protestant tour. The guide that gave us that later explained, and we were on the Catholic tour. We didn't really realize it. And I was with Pastor Bud Moody, who was very biblical, and they tried to show us the place of the crucifixion inside Jerusalem. And Bud blurts out, "This isn't where it happened. It was outside the gate." And I'm, you know. The tour guide, which was an army guy, a Jew, because the tourism when I was over there had ceased because of 9/11. I went right after that. He looked at Bud and smiled. He says, "You know the truth. I thought you were Catholic. I was taking you on what they told me, the Catholic tour. Had a lot of errors in it." He says, "Let me take you to the real place," because he knew it. And it was the place of the skull. When you stand afar off and look at that hill, you see a side of that hill and it's rock, and you see eyes, you see nose, it looks just like a skull. And that's why they call it that. So if you ever go to Israel, make sure, and there are a lot of other places, and that we ceased to be on the Catholic tour and got the real account. And Benny, solid Jew, he was a Jewish fella. He knew his history, he knew his people, and he knew where it really happened. And I thought, well, thank God for Bud. He was very outspoken. He says, "This isn't where it happened." I remember that. They took Jesus and led him away. This is in John 19, 17 and 18. Jesus went out carrying his own cross. And we know later they let another man carry it for him because he was beaten so bad it was hard for him to carry it. They went to the place which the Jews called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull bone. There they nailed Jesus to the cross. Two other people were also nailed to the cross. One was put on each side of Jesus, and he was put in the center. I wanted to read that again so that you can see and you can know in your heart that your God, your King, your Savior willfully endured this. It was tortured and beaten. And in a little bit, we're going to talk about the blood. But in just a moment, we're going to pass out the bread. I want you to have this fully in your mind. I want you to thank him for your healing today. Remember, years ago, I was at Lakeview. I still call it Lakeview Temple. I guess I never will change. And I don't know if Donnie remembers this, but we were taking communion, and it got to me so bad, I started bawling and I started crying. I could not stop. And I thought, are they going to? But Lakeview, they were used. They knew what was happening. They knew the move of the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget that time I took communion. It's okay to weep if the Holy Spirit comes over you, to laugh if the Holy Spirit comes over you. But when you think about what Jesus did, the King of Glory on your behalf, I'm almost tempted. I don't know. I didn't have this plan, but I know at one point Emily had a vision about this. Maybe I'll have her share it sometime, where she was before the cross and the blood was coming down. It's pretty intense. This is what your King, your God, your Savior. When we read John 3:16, which is up here, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." This was a total act of love so that you would not perish. So at this time, those that I've asked, I'd like you to come up and get the bread portion. Let's come across the front here. I think I've got enough people. Ron, could you also assist with this? Because I'm going to stay back here. And when you come back up, hand me the bread element set on the front pew, and I'll serve it to you. But we're going to pass the bread portion out, and together we're going to partake of it together. Okay? So at this time, will you please pass this out? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Sing that chorus again with me while they're passing out the elements. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. I want to make sure everybody gets the elements that wants to partake today. If you do not get them, please let me know. I don't want anyone left out. You know, years ago I showed to really emphasize the point of his body and his blood being poured out. I showed that portion of that movie, The Passion, up here on the screen. So if you guys would all sit together, or did you get the elements yourself? Maybe all of you got partook. I want to make sure you too get them. Go ahead and sit down. I showed this, and it was very graphic, and I warned them ahead of time. But you know what? I didn't regret it. Because I don't think movies could ever portray the way it really was. I think he was beaten beyond recognition. I do. And sadly, a woman who was visiting passed out when I showed that. First, I thought she got slain in the spirit. She didn't. She passed out. She fainted. But if you were watching that event, it was not pretty. When God himself offered himself up in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, on that moment. This was done for your healing. And today, when we partake of this, I hope I've put that properly in you so you discern his body and thank him for that healing. Whatever kind of healing you need today. Jesus took the stripes. By his stripes we are healed. That body which he said to partake in remembrance of him was delivered up for whatever kind of healing you need. So at this time, in Jesus' name, let us partake. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your healing that we're receiving today by those stripes that you took for us. We are thankful, and we will never, ever get the reality in our humanness of what you went through. Lord, you were becoming sin for us. You were taking the sins of the whole world upon yourself. And we'll never be able to grasp that. Physical pain was bad enough, but I believe that was worse. So thank you today for that healing in Jesus' name. Now you guys, you may just stay right there if you would. Thanks for helping me. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He had to pour his life force, his blood out to wash away every wrong thing you and I would ever do. And I want you to grasp this. Your faith in Jesus covers that sin, past, present, and future. It's an eternal salvation. And if, as long as your faith is kept in Jesus Christ, you will be continually cleansed by by that wonderful blood that was shed at Calvary. The symbol of the juice represents the blood of Jesus Christ, and Jesus knew he had to shed his own blood to remove all of our sins once and for all. It was only his blood that could do it. His blood was holy, much different than ours. Have you ever thought of this? Jesus had no earthly father. His DNA was different. If they would have took the DNA of his blood, and I don't know whether they've tried to attempt this on the Shroud of Turin, if that was really the shroud that encased Jesus, but the DNA would be so different because the Father overshadowed Mary by the Holy Spirit. That blood could not be like our blood. If it was like our blood, it couldn't wash away your sin. I don't know if somebody ever thought of that. His blood was precious. It was special. It was different. And it had the power and has the power to wash away all your sins. The scriptures prophesied this event long before it happened. The account of Psalm 22 described what happened to Jesus right down to every detail. Now, this is King David, moved by God, by the Holy Spirit in prophecy. And if you read the whole chapter, it brings out a lot more, but I'm going to bring out the main points of this. Starting at verse 1, do you remember when the Father had to turn away from Jesus on the cross, and he felt for the first time in his life that the Father was gone? He never experienced that before in all eternity. And what did he cry out? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Psalm 22 starts with this very verse. My God, why have you forsaken me? Thus fulfilling that prophecy. Why, it goes on to say, why are you so far from helping me and the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season am not silent. But you are wholly enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. And Scripture said he would be despised and rejected of men. And that's what happened on the day he was crucified. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head and saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Do you remember one thief called on him and said, don't forget me when you come into your kingdom. But the other one said, if you really are the Christ, get yourself off the Christ and save us too. There was that prophecy fulfilled. He goes on to say, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. You just think of him on that cross, and they're all around yelling and saying terrible things to him. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. And Scripture shows that they put a spear in his side, and water came out of him. To fulfill that prophecy. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. That is exactly what happened the day he was crucified. They cast lots for his garment. Every prophecy fulfilled. The act of crucifixion is a terrible form of punishment, about as cruel as it gets. So I would like you to show photos of his hands and feet. I couldn't find any photos that would really match the reality, but I just kind of wanted you to think about this. Death by Roman crucifixion was a result of the whole body weight being supported by the stretched arms. When nailed to the cross, there was a massive strain put on the wrists, arms, and shoulders, often resulting in a dislocation of the shoulder and elbow joints. The rib cage was constrained in a fixed position, which made it extremely difficult to exhale and impossible to take a full breath. The victim would continually try to draw himself up by his feet to allow for inflation of the lungs, enduring terrible pain in his feet and legs. The pain in the feet and legs became so unbearable, and the victim was forced to trade breathing for pain. The length of time required to die from crucifixion could range from hours to even a number of days. Here's our Lord and Savior Jesus, who's already beaten beyond recognition, now enduring that. This is what our Lord endured for you. This is how much He loved you. Let's not trample on His grace. Let's take His salvation seriously. Let's take Him seriously. Let's ever be reminded. This is why Paul said that he was to preach Christ and Him crucified, which is what I know I must do today for you. We're going to pass out the element that represents His blood. And I will read to you the importance of His shed blood washing your sins before we partake. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to pass out what represents His blood here, if you all will. And while I have this done, you can come on up and do this now. I'm going to play one of my favorite songs of all time in my life. And I want you to think of the words as you are either passing this out. Take your time. It's called Precious Blood. Will you please play that song while we think of His sacrifice for us? Down just a little. The blood that was spilled could never fill that bitter cup, till one spotless lamb in the form gave His life on Calvary. His blood was not just blood of another, His blood was precious blood, for it washed the sin of man. Thank you. My spirit free, and I'm so glad, still flows from Calvary. Could He save my sin-sick soul? I don't know where He went. I'll see. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, we find, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is a continual cleansing. So we're about to partake of this together. And as you partake of this, thank him. Receive that forgiveness of sin with the blood that was shed. It's available to every one of you if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. So at this time, let us partake. Jesus, we thank you. Without this, we have no hope whatsoever. Your blood will continue to cleanse us from every sin as we trust you forever. And Lord, as I remember a song that was played last night, the only scars we're ever going to see in heaven are not going to be our own. It's going to be in your hands and your feet as a reminder of what you did for us. So we thank you today for that precious blood getting rid of all of our sins. In your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I'd like for the worship team, I'd like for Alex and Dan to come back up, and we're going to worship God a little bit at this time. I would like Marvin, and who's getting baptized, to prepare for that. But let's enjoy the presence of the Lord. You know, after the Last Supper, they sang a hymn. They worshiped. So continue to think about this sacrifice today. I hope it was meaningful. I hope you discerned his body, what he did for you. You know, how can you lose? You got the beating of his body to heal you and his blood to take away your sin and a provision to live forever in paradise and eternity in heaven. You can't lose. Everybody stand and let's worship God.